Well, we're going to actually wrap up this reference in Colossians 2, which was a jumping point from Luke 5, verse 38. The issue, again, being that the scribes and the Pharisees and other religious leaders were in the recruiting mode, and as such, they were attempting to dissuade as many people as possible from following the Lord Jesus Christ. Fix a little stuff here. See, this is live. We won't edit this. So they're trying to dissuade the disciples from following the Lord and others as well that were listening. I mean, they came right into the place of Matthew. So, and I just thought about something. Matthew invited Jesus and his disciples over to the house for this feast. And in the feast had all these publicans and other sinners. How would the Pharisees know what was going on unless they were inside the same house? I just thought about that. Well, anyway, we left off this morning talking about our completeness in Christ. And not to let anyone rip us off, we were warned about those who would sway us away with beguiling, enticing words. And then the second warning was for us not to be carried away with intellectual, empty nonsense spawned by human reasonings. And the last warning that we're going to be looking at is not to be intimidated by religious zealots who offer a watered-down, useless version of a picked-over set of Mosaic laws and rituals by which a person is not complete in Christ. And we were rather blessed to be reminded that we are complete in Him. And complete means we are fulfilled. So we don't need anything or anyone else. We have everything we need in Christ. He's the head, He's the authority of all principalities, all rule and all authority. Triumph over death, rose never to die again, declared to be the Son of God in full crowning power and glory by the resurrection. And because of that resurrection, because of all of His majesty, His greatness, His deity, He and He alone is to be preeminent, meaning He is first in everything. The point is, we don't need anything. You can't add anything to everything. You can't add anything to all. You can't add anything to complete. Those are the words that are used because the reality is that's what we have in Christ. And that's who He is to us. He is everything. There's nothing we lack. He is preeminent, Jesus, in time because of His eternal existence. He's first because He's eternal. Next, He is preeminent because of His authority over all creation, as He created, sustains, and holds all things together. That's what Paul said in Colossians. So He's preeminent because He's a creator and a sustainer of all things. So He's preeminent there. He's also preeminent because of His headship over the church, His body, the fullness of Him that fills all in all. So He's preeminent because He fills the church. I don't know why anybody would think they need anything else. The fullness of Him that fills all in all. He's head over the church. Not the Pope, not a preacher, no one. No human or group of people. He is preeminent because of His glorious resurrection from the dead, which opens up the door for all who believe in Him to one day have resurrected bodies like His. There's nothing on earth that can give you that. No one person, no group or people can give you anything more than what you have. Period. So this, with all of what we have, and remember, this is really just six verses. What is it that you think you need? And I taught this whole series in Colossians, you completed Him. I think it was 9 sermons. So this is really the super duper condensed version, 9 sermons on our completeness in Christ, because there's really nothing that can be added because of the greatness of what we have. So stop looking. Stop acting as if there's something that's over here that's real exciting that would really help your Christianity. Listen to me. Your Christianity doesn't need help. Okay? Christianity does not need help. Our unbelief needs to be done away with so we can believe all of what we have in Christ. Our Christianity is fine. It's when we start listening to others who are trying to dissuade us from following what we have and to hold us hostage. And we let them. We don't have to, but we let them. So then, number 3 again, the intimidation by religious zealots. Oh, there are plenty of those. It's like the brother that called me from Texas a few moments ago. His pastor was trying to dissuade him from holding firm to the truth against this nonsense of women preachers. This isn't a debate issue. You start debating the issues of truth when you no longer believe the truth. There are no women preachers and pastors in the Bible. Period. So there is no discussion about it in the Bible. So the only discussion could be for those who don't believe the Bible. Because you either accept what the Bible says or you're going to try to do some twisting of it. That's it. So I believe the Bible. And listen, I told you, I believe last week or the week before, people who grow up in certain times believe only what they've been taught at the moment of their birth and beyond. They don't recognize that, 40 years ago, women preachers, that never happened. And way before that, that wasn't even considered. But as long as you make everything lax and liberal and loose, and generations coming up now, they don't know what happened 30, 40, 50 years ago. They have no idea. All they know is what they know today. And I use the illustration about cell phones. I think generations grow up today thinking everybody has a cell phone, everybody has an iPod. It's not true. Everybody doesn't have these things. I still know 4 or 5 people don't have computers. I don't know how they survive, but they don't. They don't have the computers, and they said they don't want them. They just don't. And more power to them. God bless them. I hope they got a good carrier pigeon or something. They don't want to get into that modern technology. And if they can survive without it, I respect them, because there are some days I wish I didn't have to have all this stuff. But, my life is directly tied into technology in a huge way. Let a computer go down and watch what happens to me. Panic central. Everything is everything we do that's recorded is all integrated together. So there's technology that's amazingly integrated in our lives. But there are some people that want to tell you, this generation now and the one maybe a little bit before us, that we always had women preachers and they were all that's not true. That's because you had many, many people who laid down their Bibles, did nothing any more or less than the scribes and Pharisees did in Mark 7. They laid their Bibles down, and all of a sudden let all these traditions come in. And primarily it's all tradition. There's no women preachers in the Bible. It's ridiculous. And don't even think to go there, because I've already answered whatever objection you think you're smart enough to come up with, because you're not that smart at all, except in your own mind. This brother was saying that his pastor told him, he said, I believe what Paul said in the epistles. And his pastor told him, you need to see things from a new set of eyes. I think the brother needs to find a new church. Because if this so-called pastor, if at the top your leader is corrupt enough to allow this to go on, it doesn't stop at women preachers. He needs to find another church. He needs to find a man of like mind who could stand firm on a word and not bend. He said, I wish I was down there with you. Well, there's plenty of buses, I know. People can wish all day. They can, you can wish. If God wants you, then get here. Stop all that, you know, wishing upon a star stuff. I wish I could. No, you don't. Because wishing ain't going to get you on no bus. But, you know, people want to be lied to. That's fine, too. Verse 16. Let no man, therefore, judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day or of a new moon or of the Sabbath days. All these Mosaic codes, Mosaic standards, Mosaic rituals, Mosaic days. Not only do people become complete in Christ, but they stay complete in Christ. Okay, that's important. They stay complete in Christ. It is for this reason that we are never to allow anyone to judge us or are standing before God on the basis of some false code of Mosaic standards. We are never to allow nor entertain in our hearing someone's foolish judgment of us on the basis of their false estimation of us based on their ineffective doctrines and belief systems. I tell them, just stop. As I told you a few weeks ago, a man was yammering to me about whatever, and I said, there's nothing you can tell me that's going to change my mind, so you can quit right now. And he stopped, because there was nothing he could say. There's nothing he could tell me that's going to change my mind about the Lord. So don't even bother. Go to somebody else. I don't have time for stupidity. I don't have time for it. And I don't need it. We're not. And some people, well, you know, if you do that, you showing that you're not all things, all men. You know, I get so sick of people misquoting the Bible because they got no convictions towards obedience to God. Suddenly they want to be theologues in their ignorance. Those people really disgust me because they're hypocrites. They don't seem to have enough Bible to follow it, but they want to use the Bible or misuse the Bible so that they don't have to follow it. We are not to allow anyone to condemn us, to look down on us, and to pronounce a judgment on us because of some picked apart, done away with Mosaic system. There are a lot of people, whether they realize it or not, that are doing just that in mainline denominational churches. I'll give you one example. I've used this example before, and that's the issue of tithing. Anybody with a brain knows tithing is strictly Jewish Old Testament law. I don't even know why that's a debate. I don't even know why that is an issue. Yet there are people who will look down upon you if you don't tithe. If you don't give 10% of your income, you are a dirty dog. In many of these churches, people won't even talk to you. Well, I challenge any tither to show me that attitude in the Bible. Any of them. Not to mention it wasn't 10%, it was 20 to 30. And I know you ain't doing that because you don't want to give the 10th. But you know what? No one's ever showed me any different. No one has accepted the challenge because they know in their own ranks they don't have to. Because they feel superior amongst themselves and judging people. They don't want to deal with the truth. Truth's coming out. Truth's in the Word. But they're not going to deal with that. But some people will judge others. I've seen it. Judge others if they don't give a tithe. I know pastors, so-called, who use that as a means to put condemnation and guilt upon people to give. If you don't want to give, then don't give. That's the whole thing. I know people, you know, are used to the beat down, but, you know, if you don't want to give, don't give. I've always said that. I've always had this open mentality about giving. You give as you're led. I don't want to put figures upon your mind. You might ask me what to give. I might give you a figure lower than what the Lord's telling you. How does that benefit the Lord and His Word? Okay? You might say, well, how much? I might say 200. The Lord might say 1,000. See, you ready to write that for me? Because, okay, you know, you're a man of God. Hallelujah. And I get a big sweet praise God. Lord might say, I want you to give it all to the church. I don't know, so it's not my concern to put numbers and whatnot. But I know that there are those who are running around judging people who don't tithe. I tithe all the time, and the Lord bless me because I tithe. The Lord bless you because you're ignorant. Sometimes He bless you in spite of you. No, Rev, you don't know what you're talking about. I know exactly what I'm talking about. You can't disprove what I just said. You can't. Not from this Bible. And see, if all you got is your religion, hey, religion, you know, the devil's quite capable of allowing you to believe your religion and to deceive you. The devil isn't in Hoboken and not able through his agency of demons to deceive people. In fact, your own religion will deceive you. You don't have to be bothered with a demon. Eating or drinking or not eating and drinking certain foods, feast days, new moons, Sabbath days, all refer to the religious feast days under the Mosaic ceremonial law contained in the Old Testament. And so people were judging others, and we've seen this already. We've seen it in Romans. We've seen it in so many different books of the Bible. We've seen it in Luke recently, as a matter of fact. In fact, this chapter in Luke, chapter 5, about, you know, our disciples fast and we pray, your disciples don't do thus and such. Just judging them on nothing. None of these things are to be a test of one's fellowship or completeness in Christ our Lord. Asceticism or Mosaic dietary laws, nor the celebration of Mosaic feast days, brings anyone ever into completeness in Christ. You cannot add something to complete that makes it more complete. It's complete. I hear commercials, more complete than. What do you mean more complete? That's an oxymoron. Complete means there's nothing more to be added to something. It's complete. More complete than your last formula wasn't complete. Okay? If you got something that's more complete than your last formula, then that last formula wasn't complete. Or you were lying. It's okay, you got something that's best, now it's better than best. There is no such thing as better than best. It was either best or you lied. The Mosaic law served its purpose, and it was done away with because of the better testament that Christ brought through his sacrifice. Verse 16 again, let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day or of the new moons or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come. But the body is of Christ. A shadow is not the reality. Christ is the reality. You're not a shadow. You are who you are. A shadow is an image. Christ is the reality. All of the things mentioned in verse 16 were a shadow, the anticipation of the better things that Christ provided through his sacrifice. And you can read that in Hebrews 10 if you want. To cling to the shadow is to miss the reality to which the law foreshadowed. Paul spent much time in Scripture in this great epistle to tell us plainly that we as believers are complete in Christ. And then he encouraged the Colossian church to continue in the faith that is in Christ. He said to them in chapter 2, verse 6, you have received salvation by faith, now walk in that saving faith. So you receive Christ by faith, now walk in him by faith. Rooted and built up in him who is the head of all things, of all principality and power. And you are complete in him. So that's it. Bye-bye, everybody. No, we're going to keep going. But that's really it. There's nothing to add. Nor should you look for anything to add. Now, I wish someone had taught me the truth a long time ago. But they didn't. I had to keep reading, and I had to keep believing. It was part of the process God used to get me to go, no, I don't believe this lie, these errors, all this nonsense. Wait a minute. We got to stop this buzz. I'm getting off this mad train here. Paul warned us that there will be those who will attempt to sway us away from the faith, and you must reject them as strongly as you possibly can. It's not time to pray fast. It's time to go enough. Enough. You got to have some gumption of your own. Gumption also is non-transferable. Guts, gumption, non-transferable. You have to go enough. It's not, what would Pastor do? Forget him. Forget him. It's not, what would Jesus do? Don't forget him. That's the problem. Okay? The issue is, what are you going to do? Okay? Forget the pastor. Don't forget Jesus. But the issue is, what are you going to do? You're the one there. What would Jesus do? What are you going to do? What do you think Jesus would do? He would do exactly what's in that word. That's a stupid question. WWJD. What kind of a fool has to even ask that question? What would Jesus do? What do you think he would do? He would do the Father's will. He already told you what he would do. It's stupid to ask that question. Another gimmick from fools. As if to say, I have to stand here and ponder. What would Jesus do in a situation like this? You don't know? You are stupid. I get tired. This white folk have created this insaneness within the church world. They just come up with these goofy, stupid things. It's like they must have a factory somewhere in some unknown island where they come up with this nonsense and they inject it in the church world. WWJD and Bible Man and all this other. Where did these folks come up with this insanity from? White folk used to teach the truth. They used to know the stuff. Now they just gone hog wild crazy. I was watching a program yesterday. I thought it was a Broadway musical. It was a church. White folk is swinging and slaying and doing the dance and all. I'm going, this is insaneness. But I ain't surprised. Singing praise songs. And this guy, he's doing all that. And he's just, I'm like, this is, and two women, and they just all grooving it. I'm like, this is insane. White folk, crazy. You know black folk crazy. I didn't even have to address that. This is madness. This is insaneness. But it's the white folk to come up with these goofy doctrines. Because black folk don't have any doctrine. I'm going, this is, why do we need this insanity? Because we don't believe we're complete. It's got to be some island somewhere. You know, Acme Religious Company just produces this stupidity. Just, I'm stunned. When I went to college, my instructors were all white. They're all knowledgeable men. I didn't have a black instructor because they were so busy. Oh, and they didn't know anything. Spent a lot of time learning from these men. Now these people have lost. They lost their minds too. The ones I used to know, they died off now. They're gone to heaven. We just got this generation of absolute crowning jewels of blithering ignorance running the church right into the ground. We must reject all this nonsense as strongly as you can. You got to do it. Any attempt by anyone, I don't care who it is or whatever their title is or that they hold, to attempt to offer something that, to supplement salvation or something that is better than salvation, that person is to be rejected immediately with extreme prejudice. Period. Get out of my face. They're trying to rob you. You tell a robber no. Well, you would if you had a gun with him. I said no. You need to tell these spiritual robbers, bye. Get out. Oh, people be offended. Good, get out. That's the whole point. Get away from me. You need to be serious about your own faith. If you don't people ripping you off, you have to let them know in uncertain terms. No uncertain terms. I don't want to be ripped off because they keep coming. If they think they can get in that little door, they're going to come back. They're going to keep coming back. Unless you plug up all the holes. And listen, the only hole you have is unbelief. That's it. Once that hole is there, it gets wider and wider. You need to just say, I believe God. Leave me alone. Let no man beguile you of your reward. There you go. Verse 18, let no man beguile you. Verse 16, let no man judge you. Verse 18, let no man beguile you, trick you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he had not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. I seen an angel. So what? I know the Lord. Well, I've seen a whole bunch of angels. I know the creator of the angels. I saw the hallelujah chorus. Yeah, they were singing about my Lord. Paul warned the Colossians and us not to get caught up into mysticism. That's another thing that people need to get either on their medication or off that medication. That's why they're seeing all this stuff. Because I know the drugs be prevalent everywhere. And some of that stuff, they need to read the precautions. You know, they go to church, say, well, I'm not going to be able to have my single dose. I'm still beating. Let me double up. That's when you start seeing angels and dragons and everything else, the Dragon Ball Z and what have you. Y'all need to do something. I'm not going to be in time to take my medication. Well, take the medication to church with you. And when you start seeing all, you know, seeing stuff next to you and start seeing, you know, whomever and whatever, you need to take that stuff. Jimmy Hoffa, oh, there you go. You need to take the medication. Take it to church with you because, and folks, they see stuff. They get all whooped up in their mind. They start seeing things. It's funny. They don't see Christ and they don't see their Bibles, but they sure see some angels. Angel sat down and he explained to me what the Lord was going to do. Well, the Bible tell you what the Lord's going to do. You don't believe this word, do you? I need to see something. Well, look at your Bible. Take them two eyes that you see from looking, see this Bible. That's what you need to be looking at. Ah, yeah, I need an angel. What, California angels or what? You need to stop losing your mind. We need to be caught up in Christ and not in mysticism. Let no one, not a single person, no matter who they are or what their title may be, let no one beguile you, victimize you, hoodwink. That's what it means. Victimize or hoodwink you of your reward. Don't let anyone pass a judgment on you or place you under some false guilt to condemn you, to rob you of your reward, causing you to yield to self-imposed false humility. You're going to lay aside everything and start, you know, sitting next to them and having experiences. And that's going to be your faith and how you judge what God is doing, because I prayed and I laid about 87 fleeces down and I see the Lord answered 87 fleeces. So that means nothing. That doesn't mean anything. Well, that's what happened, you know, to Gideon. What's your name? What's your name? Sam. Does Sam sound like Gideon? No. How many times were there fleeces spoken of in Scripture like that? I don't know, but I know at least one. Okay, we'll leave it at that. So is this something that you can say is a consistent pattern of how the will of God was determined by people? No. Okay, so what makes you think that you could do it? Yeah, I never really thought about that. Yeah, I know. That's the problem. You never really thought about it. And you should think about it. Because you're hoodwinked. And that willingly. Don't let anyone put a judgment upon you, place you under their false guilt, condemning you, robbing you of your reward, your Christianity and your completeness in Christ, causing you to yield to self-imposed false humility, a mockery of true humility, and the worshiping of angels, claiming mystic insights through the agency of visions, things which they have never seen but are lifted up in their pride, in their earthly deceived minds. I have never met a single person, not one of them, not a single one of them, has ever said they saw a vision or an angel they weren't proud about. It has always made them proud. I've never met, there's been no exception in my experience. Everyone that's claimed to see an angel, vision, whatever, they always got proud about it because it made them feel like they're superior. And you can know right away they didn't see anything. I'm telling you, you need to either take their medication or stop taking that medication. A lot of stuff. People be taking these sleeping drugs and they get in the car driving, 7-Eleven, buying ice cream and they sleep and going back home eating eight, 9 gallons of ice cream, going back to bed, not knowing how to get. I don't believe that. I don't believe it. I don't believe it. Now, I have seen Miriam and Tabitha walking in their sleep, and that was interesting. Both Dee and I, it's like, this deja vu, just a different person. And they walk, and that's the captain. Now, if she got my keys, went out and dropped, I might have slapped and woke her up. Get up. Get up. You can't drive nowhere. But I don't believe a person taking a sleeping pill, and I ain't sorry, because I ain't stupid. I haven't seen it. Well, you know, Oprah, I don't care what Oprah showed, okay? A person was dead asleep, take a sleep medication, with the eyes closed, come on. Now listen, come on, come on. You cannot be this stupid. Eyes closed, go to the dresser, grab their keys, open the door, get in the car, drive it out, killing somebody. In fact, drive it out, crashing in their own driveway. Go to the store, buy ice cream, know how much money to give the person behind the counter with the eyes closed, get out the store, get back in the car, start the car, drive home, eat the ice cream, and go back to a sleep that they already sleep. Please! Please! As the saying goes, I was born tonight, but I wasn't born last night. That's for doggone sure. But people are so proud of their visions and dreams and what have you. The false teacher takes a stand on visions. This is their claim as they walk with God. They seen something. I see my Bible right there. It's a beautiful book. It's a wonderful book. If you believe it, you'll know you won't need any dreams or gas or anything else. You'll have everything you need in Christ. And then you can go to sleep and have a real dream. And get up of a morning and know the Lord didn't tell you anything in that dream. He's not going to tell you anything that A, is greater than what's in the written word, and B, that's contrary to the written word. Okay, so if you go to bed at night and you wake up of a morning and swear God told you to do something, it better be in here, or else you were wrong. The truth, however, is that their visions and false humility is based on their inflated, conceited, puffed up, lying, empty mind, which mind is a mind that is dominated by the unsaved nature, lacking any spiritual enlightenment. The truth, according to the scriptures, is that these visions and asceticism do not come from Christ. They don't. Yet there are people that believe all this stuff that they're being told. Some guy was strut down a platform, what have you, on a stadium or a podium, and people just fall out and believe what he says without any thought about it, because on television it's got to be true. If it's on TV, it's got to be true, because that's where we get our truth from, television. Now, I wouldn't put much stock in television, whether it's religious or not. Let's go back to verse 18 again. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility. You see, it's voluntary, okay? That means you have to want to do it and do it. Voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he had not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding the head. There we go again. From which, oh my, what's the next word again? Yeah, all. There's the word all again. All the body, by joints and bands, having nourishment, ministered and knit together, increased with the increase of God. There is no increase of growth in any church body without holding the head. So in other words, you can have a vision and a dream every 20 seconds. You're not going to grow, because growth comes from the head downward. Okay. Look at the verse again. Not holding the head, from which all the body, by joints and bands, having nourishment, ministered and knit together, increased with the increase of God. So you're not going to get growing by visions, dreams, gas, angels, whatever, stomach aches, what have you, or bad medication, or wrong medication, over-medicated, under-medicated, and seeing things, and losing your mind, or being drunk, or being crazy, or what have you, or stress, or PMS, or whatever. These false teachers and followers were not holding on to Christ because they never embraced him in the first place. And they encouraged others to follow them in their error by duping the believer to let go of Christ and follow their foolishness. You know, if you had asked me 30 years ago, would that even be possible? I go, no, come on. The church is too smart for that. We're in the midst of having almost a revival in the Word. We let that go real quick. It is through Christ that the entire body of believers grows. You're not growing without him. That's all there is to that. You ain't growing without Christ. It ain't happening. And it's not designed to happen because it ain't going to happen. The description is that of a human body. Each part of the body is held together by ligaments and sinew, forming a vital connection to the head. When the church body is connected to the head, head being Christ, the Lord, the church is supplied with an unceasing supply of energy and life. So the comparison to human body is far short. It's definitely the type. The antitype is far greater. Christ supplies the church body with everything she needs. That's the resounding message. Everything she needs to grow. Everything. Everything. Unceasing supply of energy. Do you realize that there's no lack of energy with the Lord? When he supplies church, he supplies everything. It's unceasing. It's eternal. Why do people keep looking for something else? Because they do not hold the head. And it really goes back, I think most of this confusion goes back to salvation. I've always taught that. When you ask a person, how in the world did you get saved or come to the Lord? Explain that to me. Don't be shocked at what you hear. Because a lot of it has nothing to do with salvation. And you have to be very discerning at that moment. Do they really understand what salvation is about in the first place? So you can help them. Don't be afraid to help someone, to confront people about that. The false teacher offers nothing and contributes nothing to the body of Christ. Nothing. They only offer bondage, wickedness, and at the end, spiritual death to their followers. They can't help anybody. I'm not going to act like Copeland and Hagen and Price and Advanzini and the Crouches and on and on. Garden Grove, Glass Palace, whatever, that these and Osteen, that these people and TD, all these people offer zero to the church as far as spiritual growth is concerned. Because most of those folks, if not all of them folks in these places, aren't there for spiritual growth. Because if they were, they'd know immediately these men are nothing but hucksters. They're false teachers. Why am I following these guys? And they would run for the door. But they think they're growing through that? And you wonder why I say the church isn't saved? I know what I'm talking about. The outward rituals of any and all false doctrine are a direct attack on Christ and all of his true followers. It's not a matter of aberrant theology. It's not a matter of what are called peripheral issues. It's a cold-blooded denial of the Lord and of his work of redemption. And I used to hear Martin and the guy that took over, Hanegraaff, always use, that's aberrant, and that's aberrant, schmabrant, that's error. You know, if you keep justifying error like this, it won't be long for you to justify error in all aspects of talking about the Christian faith, and many of them did that. It's all aberrant. We can get along to get on. I get along with nobody that's teaching no error. Why don't you get along? Get along with someone teaching false doctrine. Amazing. Let's go back to Luke 5 and closing Luke 5, that is. Amazing. People just believe whatever they want to believe. And they want you to believe. And if you don't believe, they get mad. We'll get mad. They want you to believe a lie. And there are plenty of people that are out there just believing lies and not holding the head, not holding the Christ. They're not doing it. Well, there are some of us that are holding the head. We're not going to recant. We're not going to change. We're not going to bend. We're going to hold ahead because we know that every nourishment in the church body, individually and collectively, comes from Christ. And if you don't think so, you'll be out there. It won't be long for you to be looking at something here. That sounds pretty good. That's sad when you have Bible, then you give up your Bible for something else, for Bible light or Bible none. Or I can't believe this is not the Bible Bible. I wait for that one. I can't believe this is not the Bible Bible. Wait for that one to come out. It's all blank pages with lines, a line rule book, and you just fill in whatever you want. It's all the so-called promise verses with lines that you could fill in the promise. Put your name right here in your Bible. People insane. No man, verse 39, also having drunk old wine, straightway desireth the new, for he said the old is better. That statement is true. These religionists, these scribes and Pharisees, okay, were in love with the old wine of a worthless religion. They had no desire to let go of that old wine, that old time religion, the old wine and drink of Jesus' new wine of salvation. They didn't want anything he had to offer. They continued to maintain that old wine, that old wine was better. That's what they said. They got used to their religion and had no intention to taste and see that the Lord is good. They didn't care about the Lord. They only cared about their tradition. These are lost men, by the way. You have to keep that in mind. And this is true of so many multitudes today. Doggedly content to keep drinking the wine of their worthless religion, even though they know of the fruitless nature of it. They know it. They know, listen, they know it's worthless. And that's why they shield themselves away from any kind of conflict or anyone that would challenge them on the foundation of their worthless religion. You were telling me about this man who was complaining about the possibility of someone might complain about me talking about the Catholic Church. Why? As big as the Catholic Church is, do they really have to fear a big black preacher? Who was Harley Howard that someone in the Catholic Church would even bother to even get upset at him? They just dismissed me like an ant on the ground. Why should they care about that? Am I making some inroads at what? Did the Pope hear the program or something? He's scared? Nobody's scared. No, I think someone just got jammed up. That's what I was. Someone got jammed up with the truth. They can't deal with the truth because it's questioning the core of their era, and they don't man up enough to deal with it mano a mano. You know the fruitless nature of it. So in your mind, you can only think of one thing. When someone is in your mind attacking it, then it becomes my opinion, not the truth. You haven't been able to disprove the clear exposition of it. Why couldn't you do that? Why couldn't you sit down with an open Bible and then refute the exposition of what was said? It would have been quite easy to do if it was wrong. If I gave you opinion as opposed to fact, why is it you couldn't sit down with the Bible point to point and refute biblically what I said? It's easy just to go into panic mode and attack mode as opposed to sitting down with an open Bible, not your claim of being a whatever, and seeing and ask yourself as you're examining, is what I'm believing the truth? Because these are eternal matters. You need to ask yourself the question, is what I'm believing the actual truth? Because if I'm being lied to here, who knows where else I'm being lied to? You know there are multitudes of people in all different kinds of church denominations. They are holding on to their fruitless religion. They don't want to be challenged. And when they get challenged, they start getting loud. Loud isn't an answer. Loud is not a refutation. It's not a refutation of or a proper defense or a proper apology to, and I don't mean apology saying you're sorry, but a proper defense to what you believe. Yelling is not a defense. when someone is confronting you with the truth that is contrary to what you believe, screaming at them, name-calling, cussing is not a proper defense of what you believe. What that does, it proves the point of the accuser in your mind. If you have to yell, scream, and get all foolish about it, I'm going like, maybe there's something to what I'm saying. But there are many people who are right now watching and listening. They're going to keep drinking an old wine. Old wine's better. I know it is because you're used to it. You're holding on to a religion that you're used to. You know it's fruitless, but you're going to continue to maintain the illusion that the old wine, that only the old wine, the old religion, old time religion, is better than the new, even though you have never tasted the new wine to make that comparison. They're just going to doggedly determine the old wine is better. That's what he says. No man that drinks old wine straightway immediately desireth the new. The old is better. I don't need no new wine. Old time religion is good enough for me. I don't need nothing else. Move to chapter 6. And it came to pass on the second Sabbath after the first that he went through the cornfields, and his disciples plucked the ears of corn and did eat, rubbing them in their hands. The Lord and his disciples are going through the fields of grain on the Sabbath day. The word corn does not refer to maize as we know. It's not a big old ear of corn. It's not what it's talking about. It refers to the grain or wheat or barley. The grain of wheat or barley looks like an ear. It's referred to as an ear. Jesus and his disciples gathered the wheat or the barley as they walked through the fields and rubbed it in their hands. They were shelling the grain so they can get it neat. Just enough to satisfy their appetite. According to the Pharisees, not scripture, but according to the Pharisees, this would be considered a work and therefore unlawful. According to the Pharisees, all right, not according to the scripture, they considered this a work and therefore unlawful. So this is one of the, what I call the Sabbath challenges that Jesus and his disciples faced from the religionists of his day. The Jewish leaders were more concerned about keeping days and weeks and months and years, but omitted the weightier matters of the law, such as righteousness, mercy, and true holiness, as Jesus told them in Matthew 23. Verse 2, and certain of the Pharisees said unto them, why do ye that which is not lawful to do on the Sabbath days? I want you to look at that statement, certain of the Pharisees. That term is used three times in the New Testament. And I'm of the opinion that these men were primarily following Jesus everywhere he went. These certain of the Pharisees, this little group of men, and they're following him, getting their report together, reporting to Jerusalem what they saw. In fact, when we studied Mark 12, some time ago, we saw that these certain of the Pharisees were spies who, along with the Herodians, were sent to trap Jesus in his word. So they were basically spying on him. These certain of the Pharisees with the Herodians, the spies. So they watched, I mean, they're probably behind pillars, look at everything he was doing. You know, popping up out of grain baskets, lid up, lid down, mingling among the people, you know, in the trees or whatnot, looking everywhere, spying the Lord out, spying out his disciples. These men did nothing but follow Jesus for the express purpose of trying to find fault in him, to discredit him and his work before the people and before his disciples. That was their intent. Their intent was not good. They wanted to discredit the Lord. That was their intention. They can discredit you, then they discredit everything you do. They discredit everything you say. So it doesn't matter what you say. If they can discredit you, it doesn't matter what you say or do. That's how the enemy works. And in our age, you don't have to have any evidence. Just say something. Some fool will believe it, and a bigger fool will spread it. And next thing you know, all your work becomes meaningless. When they saw what was going on, they said to the Lord, "What are you doing?" Actually said unto all of them, "Why do you that which is not lawful to do on the Sabbath day?" So whether the religion is trying to discredit Jesus through questioning what he was doing or questioning what the disciples were doing, it didn't matter. It was all to discredit the Lord. The level of resistance towards Jesus was growing, and it was being orchestrated by all of the religious leaders. They wanted Jesus off the scene. They wanted to wipe the playing field with the Lord. They didn't sit down, have any dialogues with him. They didn't mind when he was 12, but when he got older, they didn't want to hear what he had to say. Only time he sat down and had a dialogue and really became a monologue, because he asked them questions, they were astounded. That's the last time you see that in Scripture. Other than that, they're mad. They tried to discredit him. When they saw what was going on, they said, "Well, what are you doing?" His popularity continued to grow beyond any hope of control of the religionists of his day. The people were following him by the thousands, whole villages and cities. And these worthless religious leaders were jealous and could do nothing to stop Jesus' ministry. All they could do and all they could resort to, therefore, was nitpicking what they thought and taught was a violation of their version or perversion of their traditions, or what they thought the Mosaic law said, or their interpretations of what they thought that the law said, how they use that or misuse that interpretation to beat the people. They said, "Your disciples are doing that which is not lawful on the Sabbath day." They considered what the disciples were doing a reaping of the field, and thus a violation, not of the law of Moses per se, but of one of their 39 kinds of work forbidden on the Sabbath imposed by these Jews. It's also worthy of mention that these men violated many of the laws of God without a bit of conscience or shame. They didn't mind hating Jesus. That definitely was against the law of God. That was against everything. Jesus is God the Son. Come on. Verse 3, "And Jesus answering them said, Have you not read so much as this, what David did when himself was an hungered, and they which were with him, how he went into the house of God and did take and eat of the showbread and gave it also to them that were with him, which is not lawful to eat but for the priest alone?" Now we're going to deal with this into some detail next time. But Jesus knew that they knew what he asked them. They were familiar with this. Okay, he knew it. He knew they knew. There was a direct purpose why Jesus asked them these questions and brought up this incident with David. Because what he's going to basically tell them is, what we're doing is nothing compared to what David did. And what David did was clearly unlawful. What we're doing has nothing to do with violating anything. And oh, by the way, I'm Lord of the Sabbath too. I can do what I want. The incident that Jesus referred to is in 1 Samuel 21. And I think next time we're going to just get into it a little bit now. You can turn to 1 Samuel 21. David's taking of this bread was clearly a violation of Leviticus 24, verses 5 through 9. You can look at that later, too. Leviticus 24, verses 5 through 9. It's very important to know that the bread that David and his followers ate was not common bread, but bread that was sanctified for the sons of Aaron, the priest. Jesus made it clear that David's actions were not the least bit lawful, neither for him or those with him. Clearly, the bread was only to be eaten by the priest. And this was a truth that David obviously knew, And the study of the incident in 1 Samuel revealed that David lied throughout the entire encounter to get that bread. And because he lied, the priest died. David lied about it. Then came David to Nob, to Ahimelech, the priest, and Ahimelech was afraid at meeting of David and said unto him, "Why art thou alone and no man with thee?" Ahimelech was afraid, not so much because of David, he was afraid of Saul. And remember at that time that David was son-in-law to Saul, and Ahimelech may have concluded that David was of the same mind as Saul. He was scared. Many people loved David, but many people did not know his intent. And Ahimelech might have been one of those people. Verse 2, and David said unto Ahimelech the priest, "The king hath commanded me a business, and hath said unto me, Let no man know anything of the business whereof I send thee, and what I have commanded thee. And I have appointed my servants to such and such a place. Now therefore, what is under thine hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread in mine hand, or what there is present. Give me what you have." Now what David said was a lie. Everything he said was a big fat lie. Saul didn't send him anywhere. David running for his life. David is running for his life. Saul didn't send him no secret mission, black ops. David running for his life. He's just lying. And this lie of David would bring tragic results to Ahimelech and to many others. He told Ahimelech that he and his servants were on a secret mission from King Saul. And he commanded Ahimelech to give him all the loaves of the bread that were in his hand. And lest there be any misunderstanding about these loaves, okay, and the priest answered David and said, "There is no common bread under mine hand, but there is hallowed bread. If young man hath kept himself at least from women." And David answered the priest and said unto them, "Of a truth, women have been kept from us about 3 days. As I came out, and the vessels of the young men are holy, and the bread is in a manner common." No, it isn't. "Though it were sanctified this day in the vessel." It didn't become unholy or common suddenly. So the priest gave him hallowed bread. Did you see what the verse says? What kind of bread did the priest give him? Hallowed bread. Okay, David said it ain't hollow anymore, it's common. The Bible said the priest gave him hallowed bread. The Bible didn't say the bread became unhallowed. You couldn't unhallow the bread. It was already dedicated. You can't unholify the bread. Make the holy bread unholy. Holified. Never mind, take that word back. You can't make the holy bread unholy. You can't make the holy bread common. That's why the Bible said in verse 6, so the priest gave him hallowed bread. For there was no bread there but the show bread that was taken from before the Lord to put hot bread on the day that it was taken away. David just lied. Just flat out lied. Bread's holy. Bread's common now. Bread's not common. David's lying was common. But that bread was definitely was not common bread. And I don't think God was pleased with it either. In fact, I know he wasn't pleased with it. We're going to see that next time. God was not pleased with Ahimelech. And David's lying got many of these priests killed. Lord, thank you again for your word, Father. May we understand that there are many forces out there, many men and women, who want to rob us as they themselves are robbed and held captive, as they themselves are captive. And we have to resist that. We have to stand against it at all costs. If it costs us our lives, we need to go. We're not going to yield. It's like the 3 Hebrew boys. They would not bow. They would not stand knowing that it could have cost them their lives. And they weren't disrespectful to the king. but they were more respectful for you. Lord, they would not bow, and you rescued them and elevated them. But many others have been killed. Either way, Lord, you are glorified. You are lifted up, and I pray that we would never, ever bend or turn from what we know to be the truth. It serves no purpose other than to give the enemy victory, for us to turn from the truth. May we be wise, Lord, and stand our ground no matter what. Bless the bread and cup this evening, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.